Thank you, Cardinal. When Mark asked me to preach, he told me that he was going to work through Philippians and focus on joy, as he mentioned here. And he said that it didn't mean anything. I didn't have to preach in Philippians, which was unfortunate because I've preached a series on Philippians already. But anyway, he said I didn't have to, but I really felt after praying about it and reading the book again that I really needed to. And he said he was going to be focusing on joy, which is quite difficult for me. I am naturally what they call phlegmatic, a little bit miserable. Just ask my wife. I'm a glass half empty sort of person. And yet I felt that this needed to be an intro to Mark's series. But I've got to ask you, I'm going to focus on joy, as Mark said this morning. So I'm going to preach on every passage in Philippians that deals with joy, all six of them. I don't know where that leaves Mark, but anyway, he asked me, so that's fine. But as I got to pondering this, thinking this through, I got to thinking, well, what is the difference between joy and happiness? And you know what? I struggled. So let me ask you, what is the difference between joy and happiness? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm asking for a response. Help me here. Sorry, happiness makes up in height. What? What lacks in length? Okay. Yeah, right. Okay. Yes. Vicky, yeah. Haven't we got another one of these mics that can run around? We haven't.
Happiness is linked to happenings, and joy is linked to Jesus.
Okay, let's all go home now. Right. Anyone else? What's the difference between joy and happiness? How have you experienced it? Yeah, okay, right. Anybody else? Yeah, Trev.
I think happiness depends on outside circumstances more, whereas joy comes from the inside.
Okay, all right, sure. We're quite deep and philosophical in this congregation, all right? Anybody else? What do you think? You know, I never came out of a Christian home, and when we ended up at a church in Weinberg, I ended up there. And in the youth group, I was quite precocious, and remember asking the deacon who was responsible for our youth group at that stage, so where's all this joy that the Christians talk about? Because I don't see much of it. And his comment was, well, it's deep down inside. And you know, I remember thinking, hang, it would be nice if they let their faces show it sometimes. Yeah. Anyway, look, the reality is that there's very little difference or understanding of the difference between. The scholars tell us that there is. I had to go to AI to have a look what they said. All right, here's a confession. So AI says that joy and happiness are closely related. Is it up there? Can we get it up? There we are. Okay. Joy and happiness are closely related, but they describe different emotional experiences. Okay? Happiness is generally a broader, more sustained sense of life satisfaction and contentment. Joy is more intense, immediate, and often spontaneous. And I read that and I thought, what? Because that's not what was coming out of here this morning. So I'm glad it wasn't just me who felt that was weird. All right? So I thought, well, I'll ask AI again. And it came up with a different solution this time. And it said this, that joy is a deep inner state rooted in meaning and purpose. I thought, yeah, okay, that's getting closer. Circumstantial feelings tied to events or achievement. While happiness is a more external circumstantial feeling tied to events or achievements. See, and that's what Vicky said to us, more or less. Joy tends to be lasting and resilient, whereas happiness is often temporary and dependent on conditions. Right? And I thought, well, okay, that's the definition I can go with, so that's how I'll preach it this morning. So, I got to thinking about some of those factors that influence us, that make us feel either happiness or experience joy. And some of what has already come up, that happiness often depends on external circumstances like success or having possessions or favorable events, whereas joy comes from within and usually linked to purpose and gratitude and a spiritual depth, quite honestly, or relational depth. Happiness is temporary and fades when circumstances change, but joy is more enduring and can last even through hardship. And I think people who are going through hardship will probably find it easy to say, well, it's great for you to say, but you don't know about me. But the reality is that that's what happens. Happiness is lighter, outwardly expressive, often tied to pleasure, whereas joy is deep and more profound, sometimes quiet but powerful. Happiness can be enjoyed through... Oh, he's wanting me to shout into the mic. I thought I was too loud anyway. All right. Happiness can be through enjoying a good meal or receiving a promotion or celebrating a good win. You know what? When I used to play cricket, occasionally I'd hit the ball. And I can still remember a good cover drive. You know that? And it still brings me happiness. There's something so fulfilling about knowing that you can do that. But that's all history now. But that's happiness for me. All right? Whereas peace is... maybe helping others or spiritual fulfillment. And happiness is easily disrupted by setbacks or disappointment, whereas joy is something that one can experience even through stress and difficulty. And I hope Mark's going to deal with all of that in the coming weeks, because I'm not. Mark will be happy to know. But something like what Steve said there, you know, I'd always pictured the difference between joy and happiness as being, happiness was like the flames in a fire that come up every now and then, and you enjoy it when it happens, but that joy is like the coals that settle down afterwards, and they're there, and it's glowing, and it just gives a warmth, and you can actually cook your meat on it. But happiness is brought about mainly by things or circumstances. Yet in Philippians, Paul's talking about joy. And joy in Philippians has more to do with interactions between people than anything else. People who become catalytic agents of joy to one another. I hope I'm going to explain that later on. We become agents of joy to other people. I'm going to look at all the places where this word is used. Paul's circumstances in Philippians was that he was in jail in Rome, in Italy, of course. And he's writing to the church in Philippi. It's a church that we know the most about his having established on his second missionary journey. And you all know the stories of Acts chapter 16 about how the church was started. How he was called across from Troas in Asia Minor, on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. He was called across to Macedonia. A man from Macedonia said, come on over and help us. And he ends up in this town in Philippi in the region of Macedonia. And straight away, they end up leading this businesswoman, Lydia, to the Lord. And her family surrender to the Lord. And it's wonderful. And then Paul ends up driving out a demon out of a young girl who's able to tell the future by this demon. And her She's a slave, and her masters are very upset about that, and so they arrange for him to be tried, and he and Silas are sent to prison, and they get beaten, and in the evening, in fact, at midnight, we're told, there they were moaning and complaining down in the prison. How did this happen? Some of you haven't read the story, have you? Okay. They were singing hymns of praise down in the prison. And then there's this earthquake, and the prison breaks down, and the jailer comes out, and he asks his question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And he and his family were baptized. And there you've got the start of a church. The start of the church in Philippi. And Paul obviously has a great deal of affection for this church. They supported him in his ministry. They sent gifts to him. We'll see in a moment, taken to him from Greece, from northern Greece to central Italy, taken by Epaphroditus. And Paul has a very special place in his heart for them. He uses endearing terms, even in this letter. It's almost like a love letter. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. When last did you pray with joy? Really? Pray with joy? But he says, because of you. Why? Because, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because you partnered with me. We know that they, when he needed some material support, they sent it by Epaphroditus and maybe by other means as well. And he knows that they supported him emotionally from the very beginning, from the first day until now, he says, you've supported me. And because of that, because you did that, I pray with joy. You've caused joy in me. You were the agents of joy in my life. So I pray with joy. And it gets to the end of the chapter, and he says that he doesn't know what's going to happen. He thinks he may end up being executed after his time in prison. And he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And you know what? It doesn't really matter at all, he says. Because for me to die, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But in that context, he also says to them, but no, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He says, I'm sure I'm going to be here, because I'm going to be part, I'm going to be the agent that helps you to experience joy in your lives. I will remain because of this is what God wants for me to do, to bring joy and faith into your life. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He says, I want to be the agent of joy because of you, because that's what God's called me to do. And I want to be the catalyst that brings about joy in your life. That's what I want to be. And then he goes on, and he says, that's why I'm going to be hanging around you, and I don't think I'm going to be executed at the end of this. And the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm going to skip the first verse 3. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, look at this. Make my joy complete. That's what he asked them to do. Make my joy complete. I want you, Philippians, to be the agents of joy in my life. Make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He says that your unity as a church will bring joy to me. You need to know that. But you can be the agents of joy in my life, as you have when you supported me. But I know, as he said, as we saw in the previous passage, what he said, and I can also be an agent of joy in your life. And then he talks about, further on in that same chapter, verse 28 and 29, he talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, they called him Paph for short. Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi, in northern Greece, and they used him as the agent, as the courier, because Ram was out of business in those days. And so what he did was they would give him whatever gifts that was that they wanted to get to Paul, and he would travel. It would probably take him weeks at least, months maybe, to get from northern Greece to Rome. But he did it. And Paul says, he was here, and unfortunately he helped me a lot, and I love him, but he's got ill, and he almost died. So he says this, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, that is Epaphroditus, to send him so that you, when you see him again, you may be glad. Now the word used there for glad is not joy. It's the other word in Greek, all right? It's the word that speaks of happiness, that you will have some happiness, like the spark inside of you. And I may have less anxiety. It makes you wonder what was priority in Paul's life. But anyway, he says, I'm going to have less anxiety. And then he says this, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. He says, I want you to be agents welcoming Epaphroditus in such a way that he is absorbed by the joy that you share with him. In other words, you then become agents of joy for this man, Epaphroditus, who's almost died and he has come to be with you. You be the agent. You be the catalyst. You be the one who stirs up joy in his life. And then lastly, the last passage, where he's been speaking tenderly about the coming of Jesus and encouraging them and saying, you know what, when we see Jesus, our lowly bodies will be transformed into his glorious body, is what he says. And then he says this, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. Can you hear the tenderness in the way he's writing this? My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. You are my joy. You are the ones who bring joy to my life. And you're my crown, that when I stand before the Lord, I know I'm going to be received with glory as well. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Do you see the tenderness there? But he says, you, Philippians, you are the agents. You're the ones who stir joy in me. You stir joy in me. You see, joy is definitely something that God wants us to experience. And the reason I can say that is because it's listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know that, don't you? That joy is something that the Lord expects will happen in our lives. He expects that. Sometimes, maybe in response to a 15-year-old of 50 years ago, 55 years ago, you should say, and I'm going to let my face know about it. But joy is definitely something that God wants us to experience. It's listed as a fruit. And in Philippians, now I want you to notice this. It's always other people in relationships with one another who are the cause or the catalysts of joy. Either Paul being the cause, the agent of joy in the Philippians' experience, or the Philippians themselves being the agents of joy in Paul's life. And I've called that a catalyst. But what is a catalyst? Well, the catalyst for joy is something that sort of like fertilizes the fruit of the Spirit so that it becomes something big in us. But a catalyst in and of itself is, and anyone who knows, who's ever worked with fiberglass, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about now, okay? Fiberglass sheets are like, they're flippy, they're useless, they're like bits of material, right? And if you want to fix a leak in your roof, using fiberglass on its own is hopeless, never going to happen. You've got to have resin to paint on the fiberglass so that it helps to stick to the roof. But you know what? Resin on its own is useless as well. Because what you've got to add is the catalyst, the catalytic agent to resin. It's just a minuscule amount that you add to the resin so that it takes on a quality. There's a chemical reaction that takes place. And then when you take the resin and you paint it onto this sheet of fiberglass and you stick it on your roof, eventually that hardens and it sticks there and it becomes waterproof. But that's because of the catalyst. But resin needs the catalyst. In chemistry, and again, let me confess, I remembered this from a trick. No, sorry. That's a lie. In chemistry, a catalyst is regarded as a substance that speeds up chemical reaction without being consumed. It's something that brings about a change in the resin without being consumed itself. And then I discovered, too, something else. I discovered that psychology also talks about a catalyst. And a catalyst is a person whose actions trigger emotional or therapeutic progress in a group. Stay with that for a moment. A catalyst is a person who triggers emotional or therapeutic progress in a group. So the big question here is how to become a catalytic agent of joy. How do we become catalysts so that other people experience joy? How do we fertilize the fruit of joy in other people's lives so that it grows and it becomes something big in their life? How do we do that? Because that's what happened here with Paul and the Philippians. Either Paul did something or said something or acted in such a way that they experienced joy, or they did something that he experienced joy. How can we be an agent of joy like that, in that way? Well, it starts with words. It starts with words. When you see someone else, regardless of their circumstances, just anybody, in church, at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, and you choose to say something that is encouraging or uplifting, or you express appreciation, or you express gratitude, or you express kindness to them in some way, that it's something that builds them up inside and that they feel, gee, someone's noticed. Thank you, that's good. It starts with words. It starts with using words like, thank you for what you did. I really appreciate you. Words like, I'm really grateful for. Words like, I really admire this about you. When last did you do that for somebody else? When last did you do that? When last did you pay somebody else a compliment? When last did you do that? I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about saying to them that there's something about them that you really admired, appreciated, and you encourage them in what you're saying to them. When last did that happen? The great author, American author and humorist to a certain extent, said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. And I guess for many of us, even if it's just for 2 hours, getting a good compliment occasionally, it's not a bad thing, is it? You begin to know something of a joy that settles inside. And you can be the catalytic agent in someone else's life to make the fruit of joy something that stands out in their lives. But secondly, not only the words, but there's something that you can do that you know they will appreciate. Maybe a stranger. Of course, there's always that cashier in the supermarket. To be able to smile at them and speak to them. Be friendly when you know they're really frazzled because the previous person was rude. to the newcomer in church, to offer to help them, to offer, can you get coffee for them perhaps? I don't know who's a newcomer here today. Did that happen to you at all? I hope so. But maybe you can make somebody feel good if you say, hey, I see you've come in with your kids. Do you know that we've got a children's ministry here? Wouldn't you like to take them up and they can be part of that? Or if you like, they can sit with you. That's okay too. And we don't have seats that only certain people are allowed to sit in here, despite certain members of my life group saying that they do have. I had a very interesting experience this morning. Some of our life group are sitting over here on this side. And so I wanted to go over there and sit with them. And my daughter came up, stood in the aisle here and said, no, we can't sit over there. That's for old people. It did also make me laugh a bit. Not too much, just a little bit. But you know what? We can really build other people up and get them to experience something of joy. And I know joy can then start leading on to a whole lot of other emotions and responses inside of us. I know we mustn't get too hung up on just the word joy. But yeah, but to help people to feel good inside. Maybe taking them a meal when they've got sickness in the family. Or to offer to babysit for a mother who's really just been at it week after week, month after month, year after year, to be able to say, can I take your little one for a morning? To take the pressure off. To offer to help with a family who's painting out their home, or someone who's got a car problem. Or maybe, and I know this is really weird, but maybe something like to offer to do something that you know is usually your partner's job. You know, like washing up. Or the washing. Or vacuuming. Or washing the car. Or whatever. Just choosing to do that spontaneously, not because you've been asked to do it, but just because you want to take the pressure off. And you want them to know that you appreciate them and you're grateful for them. And you're looking to build them up in some way. But you know what? It'll take some discipline to become catalysts of joy. It'll take discipline. Firstly, you're going to have to let small things go. Small irritations that drive you crazy, you're going to have to let them go. And just because that person didn't greet you when you came into the church, you're going to have to let it go. And just because the preacher went on for an extra 10 minutes, you're going to have to let it go. Or just because the worship leader didn't sing all the songs that you liked, you're going to have to let it go. Look at what happened with Paul in chapter 1. This is an extended passage, but read it from anyway. He's saying here, he's talking about the fact that, of course, he's in prison. He says, because of my chains, have we got it up there? Yeah, we got it. Great. Thanks, Charlene. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That's in Rome, okay? Most of the brothers have been encouraged there because I'm in prison and because I'm being quite bold about myself, about my faith. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Can you imagine that? That there's some people who are preaching Christ in Rome out of envy of Paul's popularity, perhaps, his success, perhaps. They're preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, those who preach out of goodwill, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, that is those who preach out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? What does it matter? He says, The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, he says. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, excuse me, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He was prepared to let it go, regardless of their motivation. He was prepared to let it go. Are you prepared to let it go? Just because someone didn't greet you or didn't have the coffee ready on time. And that means you're going to have to drop the critical spirit. You're going to have to let that go too. In you. But lastly, and I wrap up with this. So how do we receive someone else as a catalyst of joy in my life? How do I do that? Well, here's something. You know what? We need to practice. We're not taught how to do this, and most people don't do it well. We need to practice how to receive encouragement and a compliment and someone expressing how well we might have done something or gratitude. And somehow that almost feels a bit awkward. I remember, this goes back to 1973. I was on a youth team touring, 30 of us. We knew everything. It was wonderful. We were 19, 20 years old. It was great. And we were touring South Africa in what was then Rhodesia. And one of the girls on the team was a girl by the name of Hazel. And we would travel around in combis, and then, you know, the driver would be staying in somebody's home and have a combi and go and pick up all the others in the area. And one morning, I remember sitting in the combi, and Hazel arrived. Hazel's older than me and very much more mature. Well, she was then. I don't know now. But anyway. And I remember, I wasn't trying to pick her up or anything, but I remember saying to her, "Wow, you look good this morning." And you know what she did? She looked me in the eye and she said, "Thank you very much." Fifty years later, I still remember that. I remember because she received the compliment, the encouragement, the admiration, whatever. She received it well. And we have to learn, school ourselves to receive encouragement well. Not slop it off, "Oh, it was nothing." But to receive encouragement well. We all know that other people can cause us great misery. We know that. But you know what? Other people can also be catalytic agents of great joy in our lives. And we need to be asking ourselves as a church, as individuals, how can we be agents of joy in other people's lives here in the church, but also outside of the church? How can we be that agent, that catalyst that brings about some encouragement, some joy in somebody else's life? And it's infectious. You know that? It's infectious. As we start to do that, if we started to do that as a church and we started to say, "What can I do to stir up joy in your life every time I got you on a Sunday morning?" And we started thinking it through. How can we do that? And other people would come in and notice. Do you know that? Because it does something in the ambiance of a place when you've got a group of people, when you've got a congregation that are determined to help other people to be joyful, and people are willing to receive that and to say, "You know what, I really feel good about that." And that's really a settled joy inside of me because of it. It's infectious when that happens. And when people come into an environment like that, they come in and they will stay. They will stay. So I need to ask you to take a moment and for you to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be a catalytic agent of joy to other people around me, to people in my life? Take a moment and pray. You do that on your own. Just talk to the Lord about whatever might have stuck with you this morning. Do you know what? It's just occurred to me that we can even be agents of joy in God's heart. We can be agents of joy in God's heart. When we worship and we express to Him our gratitude for what He's done, and we give Him the praise that He deserves, that God could feel joy because we do that, and we're not just singing songs. We're called to be catalytic agents of joy. And Father, would you help us to be the kind of agents that you want us to be? We ask this, Lord, so that you will receive honor, so that you will be pleased, so that you'll be happy with us. And so we give ourselves to you now again. In Jesus' name, amen.